You know what the scariest thing is? To not know your place in this world. To not know why you're here. It's just an awful feeling.
We have a pretty cool approach to Sunday school at my church, and we have a rotation of Sunday school teachers, and this rotation of guys, they kind of rotate on 8-week rotations, rotating between the... How many times can you say rotation in the same minute, Maestro? I think I just said it like 50 times.
You just keep rotating them around.
Just keep rotating them around. But basically, these guys take turns. 8 weeks at a time, they go back and forth between the different classes that we have for Sunday school. And the guy that's teaching our current 8-week rotation just started on Sunday a lesson about the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs being one of my favorite books personally, also one of his. And so I'm looking forward to that entire study. When he introduced the subject on Sunday, he asked this question: how do you define wisdom? So, Maestro, how do you define wisdom?
When I hear something that I don't know.
When you hear something.
I hear something new that I don't know. I say, ooh, that's wise.
That sounds wise.
I've added something to my knowledge now. Wisdom. I gain some wise-dom.
Oh. Some wise-dom. I'm not sure I've ever had it pronounced that way in my presence. And
go.
I'm not
you
sure.
Have
I,
now.
I don't think I ever want it to be. Ever again pronounced
enjoy,
that way.
Enjoy that.
No, but I'll soak that in and spit it right out because I'm not sure that's how you're supposed to define wisdom. But how he defined wisdom was great. What he said wisdom is basically this. Wisdom is understanding what God thinks about a matter and then submitting your will to God's in that matter. Because wisdom isn't just knowledge. Knowledge is the starting point of wisdom. You actually have to act on that information for it to meet the full definition of wisdom. So that was a fantastic definition. I've heard variations of that before, but that was one of the best I've ever heard. Understanding what God thinks about a matter and then submitting your will to God's in that matter. By the way, welcome to another edition of Career Callings. I'm your host, Robbie Romeiser. Our job at Career Callings is to help you avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping you find, prepare for, and pursue the work God created you to do. Our phone and text number, same thing, 864-381-7649, 864-381-7649, so you can reach us by phone or text at that number. Email address is robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E @careercallings.net if you have questions or comments to reach by email. So going with that definition of wisdom, let's apply that to the main topic of our show, which every week is about how to apply God's wisdom to your career calling. Your current job situation in particular is what I want to focus on right now, your current job situation. So oftentimes we look at in this show what our next career step should be. But what about the step you're in right now? So let's kind of approach or look at God's wisdom pertaining to that topic. Now, before we get too deep into the discussion, let me just say that the only way to really understand God's will about any particular situation, including a job situation, is to combine scripture study with prayer so that you can position yourself to have the Holy Spirit guide you to the right course of action. Now, sometimes the answers are pretty obvious in Scripture. For example, if you have an opportunity to take a job as a hitman in the mafia, I think that we can all cite Scripture showing us that despite how good the job pays, we should not take that job. I mean, you know, just saying, the Scripture's probably saying, you know, murder's not a good thing, so you should not take a job as a hitman. It's not all about the money. In other words, the moral of that story is don't ever take a course of action, job-related or any other related course of action, that directly contradicts Scripture. Now, there are going to be a lot of times when the answers aren't quite so obvious just by reading Scripture, and that's when you have to certainly add prayer to it as well. And through the combined, or through the combination, I should say, of prayer and Scripture reading, that'll open the door to the Holy Spirit showing you the right course of action. Now, to give you an example of that, some years ago, I interviewed with a large company, a national company, for a job that would have forced me to have moved to Atlanta, Georgia. Now, from a human wisdom standpoint, just looking at it from a human standpoint, that would have made perfect sense for me to do. Number one, it would have been a pay raise. Number two, I grew up in Georgia, and all of my family lives in Georgia, so making the move from the upstate of South Carolina down to Atlanta would have taken us a whole lot closer to our family. So just from those two aspects alone, it sounded like a great thing to do. But as I prayed throughout the process, I never had peace about taking that job. And so in the end, I actually withdrew myself from the interview process, and all the indications were at that time that they would like me to come work for them. But I withdrew because I did not have heart peace regarding the issue. And just to give you some biblical scripture backing up that line of thinking, Colossians 3:15 is something I've quoted before on the program, and I'm going to quote read it for you again from my favorite study version of the Bible, which is the Amplified Bible Classic Edition. And this verse, Colossians 3:15, reads this way: "And let the peace, or soul harmony, which comes from Christ's rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always." Key in that verse is the heart peace, the soul peace that only comes from the Holy Spirit that lives within you telling you this is the right path for you to take. If you can't find something biblically or scripturally that says you shouldn't do that, like in the case of the hitman, then it may seem from just a scriptural review that it would be okay to take that step. However, if the Holy Spirit that lives within you as a Christian, and by the way, there's all kind of verses that state that's exactly what happens at the moment of salvation, God moves in you, into you, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. If the Holy Spirit that dwells within you does not give you peace to take a step, don't take the step, no matter how much human sense it might make. And so thankfully, I listened to that verse and to that advice I had received from other people in the past and did not take that step. And looking back on it, I am confident we made the right choice by not taking that that job there. So, in other words, when God gives soul peace to you to take a certain step, take it. When He doesn't, when He holds that peace back, don't take it. Now, of course, that fourth step there, that step rather based on Colossians 3:15 that I just mentioned to you, is one of the four steps to biblical decision-making that I talk about in my video, Biblical Decision-Making, How to Make the Right Decision Every Time. And if you have an interest in seeing all four steps and the decision-making process there, go to careercallings.net/videos, and you can purchase that video and support this program for a mere $1.30. So there you go. Now, one of the things we are often faced with in our career path is this question: should I leave my current job? We've talked about this several times on the program, but one thing we haven't looked at, one angle from which we have not looked at it, is the angle I'm going to share with you now. Because the answer might be yes, the answer might be no. But to be sure of God's will in that matter, to make sure you're accessing God's wisdom, you have to do what we just talked about. Bring your attention to some scripture about jobs, and then also pray about it. Now, here's some scripture about vocations that many people are not familiar with. And I want to start with the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. And in Deuteronomy 33, we see Moses, as he nears the end of his life, blessing the children of Israel. And he's going tribe by tribe to actually deliver blessings to the tribes. And when he gets to Zebulun and Issachar, in chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, this is what he says. "And of Zebulun he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain, and they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of the treasures hid in the sand." Now, at first glance, you're like, what in the world does that mean? All right. So when I ran across those scriptures a couple years ago, I did some research and read a bunch of commentaries and did some digging and ran across a commentary by a fantastic commentator named Matthew Henry. I don't know if you're familiar with Matthew Henry or not, maestro, but he's very wordy. I mean, voluminously wordy. I mean, I don't know what Matthew did for a living. I really don't, because I don't know how he found time to write everything he wrote. But what most people could say in 100 words, he would take 10,000. But it's all good. That's the funny part. It was all good. So this is what he wrote about those two verses. Quote, "Let Zebulun rejoice in his going out. Let him thank God for the gains and make the best of the losses and inconveniences of his merchandise." Now, let me back up for a second. Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun, were merchants. They went out to different countries. They went out to different areas, and they traded wares. They were business people. They were traders. And so that was their business as a tribe. So going back to what Matthew Henry was saying, make the best of the losses and the inconveniences of his merchandise, and not despise the meanness, nor envy the quietness of Issachar's tents. Now, Issachar, in Issachar, by the way, they were husbandmen. They tended the flocks, the sheep, things of that nature. The sheep. Sheep is not a real word. Sheep is. Anyway, moving on. The husbandmen of Issachar, what he was writing about was this. Let Issachar rejoice in his tents. Let him be well pleased with the retirements and content with the small profits of his country seats, and not grudge that he has not Zebulun's pleasure of traveling and profit of trading. The point Matthew Henry was trying to make was this. Every business has both its conveniences and inconveniences. And therefore, whatever providence has made your business to be, whatever God has made your business to be, whatever he's brought your mind to do, we should do it with great happiness, whatever our lot is, and to be easy with it. It's the gift of God. And that doesn't mean that God won't change your path in the future. But right now, he's got you where you are today. So in order to offer a sacrifice of righteousness, as the Bible calls it, includes that you act in a grateful manner for where he has you today. The point is we are to rejoice in and take pleasure in the work that God has given us to do. We must not be doing the business of our calling as a drudgery, but we must rejoice in our labor, take pleasure in the calling we're in today, and give God the glory for that. Now, there's a second part of this lesson from Zebulun and Issachar that we'll talk about on the other side of the break. So go get ready for that. Go grab something to eat real quick. Be back in a couple minutes, and we'll talk about this on the other side. I'm here with Dan Rundle, CEO of Worthwhile. Dan, why did you and your team decide to build the software that powers Teach Me Morpheus?
Part of our vision as a company is building software that's aimed at solving real challenges that exist in the world. And the unique thing about this that really excited us was the opportunity to take people that know a lot about certain topics and match them with people who wanted to learn. The current model is really broken. The content creators, the teachers, they make very little money from that. With Morpheus, we're giving quality content. It's for a fee, but it's a nominal fee in the scheme of things. So it's a unique model that solves a problem that's in the market right now that's really exciting.
Helping experts profit from their wisdom. Helping online learners gain wisdom inexpensively. That's what TeachMeMorpheus.com, a new online learning platform, can do for you. To learn more, go to TeachMeMorpheus.com and type in referral code HISRADIO. That's TeachMeMorpheus.com, referral code HISRADIO.
My son Aiden has asthma. Secondhand smoke has triggered his asthma so badly, he ended up in the emergency room and spent multiple nights in intensive care. Now he's on a whole bunch of medications. My tip to you is, don't be shy about telling people not to smoke around your kids.
Half of U.S. kids are exposed to secondhand smoke. If you or someone you know wants help, call 1-800-QUIT-NOW. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and CDC.
Only 27% of college grads are working in the career field for which they studied. The average cost of college is a little bit more than $18,000 a year. This means that 73% of college grads waste $75,000 and years of their lives pursuing fields of study they will never use in real life. To learn more about how you or someone you love can use biblical wisdom to avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision, visit careercallings.net/discover, careercallings.net/discover.
driving has a rhythm all its own. Don't wreck it with a text. Before you get behind the wheel, silence your phone. Or better yet, designate a texter. For more text-free driving tips, visit stoptextstoprex.org.
All right, I'm in studio here today with Dr. Jerome II of Palmetto Proactive Healthcare. Doctor, how do you see Teach Me Morpheus helping your business?
For example, I see you for a sinus infection, and you realize you forgot to ask me something. Teach Me Morpheus can have one of our videos for sinus infection that you click. You can go through my instructions. We'll basically become a 24/7 resource for our patients.
To learn more, check out teachmemorpheus.com, referral code HISRADIO. That's teachmemorpheus.com, referral code HISRADIO.
Radio for who you are. Christian Talk 660.
But our lives aren't just measured in years. They're measured in the lives of people we touch around us.
This feels like my calling and my purpose in life. There's something different about this journey that's more heart connected.
Purpose is more than just your core of your own self. It's beyond your own identity. Everybody ultimately wants to serve other people.
You can have everything in life you want. You'll just help enough other people get what they want.
And that little bit of sadness in the mornings you spoke of. Perhaps you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world, my place in this world. Not a lot to
make. All right, let's pick up where we left off, talking about Deuteronomy 33 and Issachar and Zebulun. This is Robbie Romeiser, by the way, with Career Callings, 864-381-7649, 864-381-7649, or Robbie at careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E at careercallings.net if you'd like to join us with a comment or question today. We were talking about Deuteronomy 33, 18 and 19, about how Moses was blessing Issachar and Zebulun as he was approaching his death, and how Matthew Henry, the commentator, helped us to extract some career-based lessons based on these verses. And basically the point was, Zebulun is a merchant, or his tribe is a tribe of merchants. They go out and they trade wares and make good bits of money doing that. Zebulun were herdsmen, Issachar rather, were herdsmen and sheep shepherds and so on and so forth. And so they stayed at home and did a different kind of work. And both those types of work have pros and cons. And the point we were trying to make was this: no matter where God has you today, it's got pros or cons. And yeah, maybe God's leading us in a different direction, but maybe our problem with our current job isn't the job itself, but it's our attitude in relationship to it. So choosing to rejoice in your work is something we should do as an act of gratitude unto the Lord for giving us the work that's paying our bills right now. And it's a gift of gratitude that we give back to God who gave us the work. And rather than irritate God with our complaining, we should glorify God with our contentment. And remember, God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. When you thank God for the work he's given you, make sure you mean it. All right, now the natural response is, but you don't know where I work, Robbie. My work is awful. Okay, let me ask you a question. And again, I'm not saying God may be leading you somewhere else, but where you are today, how did Joseph react to the fact that he had been sold into slavery? Well, he responded to that by working so diligently he was promoted to overseeing Potiphar's house. How did Joseph respond when he was wrongly accused of adultery and thrown into prison? He worked diligently and was promoted to run the entire jail. And then, of course, God then lifted him out of prison to be second ruler over all of Egypt. And this promotion, like the others, was tied to Joseph blooming where he was planted until the opportunity to bloom elsewhere was granted to him by God. So, where we are today, we need to give our best effort with a rejoicing heart, waiting for the time where God might be able to lead us somewhere else. Now, why should we do that? Not only because it's the right thing to do in honoring God, but also it will prepare our hearts to fulfill God's purpose for where he has us right now. What do I mean by that? Wherever you work today is your mission field, and you're not going to do a very good job of sharing God's love or the gospel if you're irritable, cranky, and cantankerous every step of the way. Now, Matthew Henry goes on to analyze this portion of it. The tribe of Zebulun consisted of merchants, and in their dealings they often traveled by sea to trade with foreign countries. Zebulun, Matthew Henry writes, quote, shall improve his acquaintance and commerce with the neighboring nations to whom he goes out, for this noble purpose, to propagate religion among them, end quote. How about the folks of Issachar? They stayed at home all the time. They were in the same areas tending the sheep. They thrived as husbandmen, and their lot was to tarry at home, dwell in tents, and call upon their neighbors on a regular basis in various ways, shapes, forms, and fashions. And the point here is that no matter what your employment or status is in life, wherever you work, you have the opportunity to meet people every day. For Zebulun, you might be traveling a lot, so you can meet new people every day. If you're like Issachar and you're staying put, you're meeting the same people every day. But guess what? Those are the people God wants you to meet and share His love and share His encouragement and share His gospel. Look, I don't care how many preachers and missionaries there are in the world, there's no way all of them can reach everybody. That's why God gives the Great Commission to all of us, and our mission field consists of the people that we interact with every day, and we arguably interact with more people at work every day than in any other arena in our lives. So, how should we approach our current job until such time as God sends us elsewhere? With a rejoicing heart, seeing it as our mission field, and acting accordingly. So that's how God's wisdom can be applied to our current job. Now, I want to shift gears and talk for a moment about an article I ran across called Top Career Experts Share Their Best Tips for Success in 2016. Now, before I talk about what these career gurus have said, I have to introduce you to a historical guru. The late Johnny Carson on The Tonight Show years and years ago had a skit called Karnak the Magnificent. I thought he would be a great way to introduce this guru concept today. Now, for those of you young whippersnappers who never saw Johnny Carson on The Tonight Show, let me just describe to you how the skit works. He would show up on stage in a Swami outfit with the biggest turban you could possibly imagine. And the shtick was that he would stick a sealed envelope to his head and state the answer and the question written on the card inside the envelope. So when you're hearing a ripping sound on the audio, he's ripping open the envelope to read the question that was the question behind the answer he gave you. Maestro, if you will, please.
Karnak the Magnificent. Welcome, 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 famous sage and seer. I hold in my hands the envelopes. A child of four could see these envelopes are hermetically sealed. Uh-huh. They've been kept in a mayonnaise jar in Funkin' Wagnall's port since noon today. No one knows the contents of these envelopes, but you, in your divine and borderline mystical way, will ascertain the answers, having never before seen the question.
If Karnak has any time left, he will do that.
Envelope number one.
I will divine the answer to the question.
Hermetically sealed.
I have not seen the question. Nope. It's inside here. Bob and Carol and Ted and Alice.
Bob and Carol and Ted and Alice.
List all the names of the people who voted for President Carter. Snoopy and Woodstock.
Snoopy and Woodstock.
Who's running the state of California while Jerry Brown is out campaigning for president?
Yeah.
Sis Boom Ba.
Sis Boom Ba.
Describe the sound made when a sheep explodes.
And that laughter on that show lasted for a full minute. So we're not going to play that laughter, but let's just say, sis, boom, bah. That's a good one. Now, I forgot to set that up, the fact that the first two jokes came from the period of the 1980s. President Carter lost to Ronald Reagan in 1980 in a big landslide. So basically he got four votes there. And then the second one, Jerry Brown. Interestingly, things come first full circle. Jerry Brown mentioned in that second joke actually ran for president, I think, in the mid-80s, maybe early 90s. And he is once again today in 2016 governor of the state of California. So same guy I mentioned there from way back when. So just thought that'd be a little bit of fun to introduce the idea of career gurus and enjoying the guru Karnak the Magnificent. So a few tips here. Top career experts share their best tips for success in 2016. This was an article from Forbes.com written by contributor William Aruda. So I will post this article or links to this article, as always, on careercallings.net/radio, should you wish to see or read the entire thing for yourself. I think time is going to preclude us from talking about all of them, so here's the highlights. A guy named Marshall Goldsmith wrote a book called Triggers, and he was named a leadership thinker, one of the best or top leadership thinkers in the world by Forbes, and he suggests that you imagine that you're 95 years old and just about getting ready to pass away, and imagine that you have been given a beautiful gift, and that gift is the ability to go back in time and to tell a younger version of you what you need to do to have a better life. So the question is, what would your 95-year-old self tell you, your younger self, what you should do to have a better life? And whatever that advice would be is what you should do now. That was Marshall Goldsmith's suggestion when it comes to career planning. Another person, J.T. O'Donnell, is a workplace consultant and CEO of a company called Career Realism, one of the top three career blogs on the internet. And he suggests that you unlearn everything you've ever known about building a career. Quote, in the last several years, there's been a dramatic disruption in how we work. Today, every job is temporary, and studies suggest as much as half of our workforce will be independent contractors by the year 2020. We are in a gig economy now, and those that see it and embrace it will survive and thrive. Those who bury their heads in the sand and try to keep building their career the old-fashioned way will suffer, end quote. The last thing here, Gretchen Rubin, author of Better Than Before, says this, to change our habits, which we must do to be better at what we are, the most important step is to understand ourselves. There's no shortage of habits advice, so start small. Do it first thing in the morning. Reward yourself. But the fact is, there's no one-size-fits-all solution. When we tailor a habit to suit our particular idiosyncrasies, we're going to set ourselves up for success. For example, morning people and night people. Sure, it sounds sensible to exercise first thing in the morning, but if you're a night person, you're more energetic at night. So you'd be better off working out at night. Know yourself and your own idiosyncrasies and build your habits around those. That wraps up another edition of Career Callings with Robbie Romeiser. I invite you to careercallings.net/radio, where you can get a free copy of today's broadcast and links to the articles we have referred to on the show. careercallings.net/radio. God bless, and be sure to seek God's kingdom first in your career callings.